Well, let's pray. Father, we sing about all those promises you have in your book. Things that we can hold you to. Lord, I thank you for those things. I thank you for being our God. And Lord, we don't understand how you do it, but thank you for being such a personal God. That you can make me feel like that you don't have any time for anybody else. You're just spending time with me when I know in my heart that there may be 200,000 or 300,000 people over the earth that are thinking about that very same thing and getting that very same feeling at the very same time. Lord, don't cause us to unbelieve simply because we can't understand. If you say it, it ought to be enough for us to believe it. So Lord, teach us today about the things that you would have us to know. And we'll thank you for it and glorify you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it says in our book that in the last days we'll be a very rebellious society. I think we're probably there now. I don't know how much worse it can get, but probably it will, because the book says it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. We're in a state of rebellion now, in this country at least, and it's all around us. School teachers constantly talk about the problems that they face. When you get in a personal conversation with a person who wears a badge, he'll tell you about the trouble they're having. And the thing that's so bad, society, this world out there that Satan rules, will not let you do anything about it. It blew my mind when Miss Rice and Miss Wells, my first and second grade teacher, used to tear us up for nothing no worse than licking your finger and writing your name on the desk. It was fixing to fade, it would. But if they caught you doing it, one of them had a hose and the other one had one of those thick oak yardsticks. And I remember exactly what they looked like right now. Times, they have changed. They talk about all the disciplinary problems they have with kids now. And it's a testimony to what bad shape we're in, because those ladies 65 years ago knew exactly how to deal with it. I never saw one look that they ever had that they wondered if what they were doing were right. It was the same look my dad had. I never thought, you know, I don't think he ever read an article or saw any kind of tape or film or whatever on how you make kids' mind. But when it came time to, he seemed to know exactly what he was doing. If he had any problems with it, you sure couldn't tell it. And that's where we are today. Children are not respecting parents or anybody else. Wives don't submit to husbands, and men don't submit to anybody. You know, they seem to be going along pretty good until they get stopped for speeding or get stopped for not wearing a seatbelt, and then you see it coming out. It's in there. That rebellion is in there. But there's a right way. And I'm going to bring it up again, but it seems like proper to bring it up right now. Of all the things that you probably, like me, have heard preached, one thing it's not said a lot about, and you can have your own reasons for believing that they don't talk about it. In the 6th chapter of Proverbs, it says there are 6 things that God hates, yea, there are 7 that are abominations to him. And the first one on the list, the first thing on God's hate list is a proud look. A proud look. He hates it worse than anything else. And that's what's got us in a jam. Because rebellion and pride are hooked right together. But I want you to think about something. The book of Acts talks about Paul. Now, this is something that I guess I learned to do, or the Spirit taught me to do, or whatever, years and years ago. Let's don't think of these people in this book as somebody far away and that you'll never know and whatever. Look, they were just people living everyday lives like you and I do. They had no idea that 4,000 years later, 2,000 years later, that a bunch of people sitting in church were going to open a book up and read about what they did. They were just folks like you and me. They thought like you and I do. People are not that much different. And here was a guy in Jerusalem by the name of Paul. His name was Saul to start with. Now, Saul was from Tarsus. He was brought to Jerusalem to be educated by Gamaliel, the greatest tutor and teacher in the world of that day. Paul had the best education that any man in the world in that day could get. Now, you know, if you are around any really, really educated people, kind of what they're like. Paul had been elevated in the church to the Sanhedrin. There wasn't but 70 of those guys at a time. And they got up and spoke to each other. And they defended this and that and debated this and that and made the rules that the Jews at the time had to live by. They were very proud people. And Paul, or Saul, Wesley Grant, my black preacher friend up in North Carolina, called him Saul Paul, that little midget. Because the people of that day weren't but about 5'4", normal height, and they said Paul was a lot smaller than the average person. So probably he might even been less than 5 foot. Paul means little. I don't know how many of you knew that. But here's a little guy. Did he have the little guy's complex? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he was a big man in the church. The Bible doesn't tell about anybody else that had the authority from the Sanhedrin to go anywhere he found Christians and tie them up, arrest them, tie them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, and they imprison some of them and some of them they kill. Nobody else that says could do that. He was the voice of the church at Jerusalem. And from what I gather, I can see this little guy. And I mean, he's after it now. I mean, he's concerned and he's really into what he's doing. And he's on his way to Damascus. On my maps, it's about 110 miles. He and some of the Levites from the temple had been sent with him, some of the employees of the church, to help him get them up and get them back to Jerusalem. And y'all know what happened. He was struck down on the road and blinded. And a voice spoke to him. And it said that those around him could hear some kind of sound, but they didn't distinguish the voice like he did. Y'all have heard me say before that when Jesus asked him, says, it hurts to kick against the pricks. That was an ox driver's expression. They took a long stick, sharpened it, turned it in the fire until the end of it got as hard as steel. And that's what they poked those oxen with to get them to go left and right and stop and go faster and whatever. So you see, that expression means that Jesus had been working with Paul sometime. And Paul had been turning him off. I tell you another reason I believe that, because when he struck him down, Saul knew exactly that somebody from outside this earth was dealing with him. He didn't know who it was. I think he had an idea. But when you are as smart as he is, as high up in society as he is, as far up in the church as he is, and have as much authority as he was given, you've got to know that something's happening here that doesn't happen every day. Something, a voice from another world was speaking to him. I think they knew. I think the average person of that day that walked the streets of Jerusalem was a whole lot more, had a whole lot more spiritual education than people today with PhDs do. They recognize stuff. I mean, when a guy is foaming at the mouth and setting fire to himself and trying to hurt himself, they knew he was demon-possessed. When have you had a discussion with anybody lately about anybody around you being demon-possessed? Well, most people don't even believe in it. And dealing with some of our folks from way down south, I have talked with preachers up here who are missionaries in the Latin countries, and they said, you don't spend much time down there before you start having to deal with demons and people who are oppressed and people who are possessed with demons. But he said, don't try to find out any information from a preacher in Alabama because they don't know anything about it. And nowhere in my book it says that there are any less of those people around than they were then. The thing now, we call it mental illness. And so many of those things, I think, they have the same symptoms as those people did back there. And the person standing there when Jesus called one of those demons out of him, he knew exactly what was happening. We don't understand that today. But Paul heard somebody talking to him that wasn't in the crowd. And he fell and was blind. And the first thing he did was said, Lord, who art thou? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And the second thing that was said was, what must I do? Now think about those two things. Here is a great little man, a very determined little man, that all the Christians in the whole area had heard about him and were scared to death of him. And he's laying in the road saying, who are you? What do you want me to do? In theological terminology, Paul ran into the authority of God. You hear that? He met the authority of God. Now think for just a moment. You can say what you want to about Paul and the way he explains in here. Paul was a big man in the church. And don't you know, with his pride and arrogance and all, he looked around and said, nobody's going after Christians like I am. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing God a real service. When at the time, he was God's greatest enemy. There are people out there today like that, folks. They really think they're doing God a real favor. And some of them are going to come up at the last days and say, but Lord, we did all kind of things for you. He said, get thee away from me, I never knew you. I really think, I mean, they're not trying to con anybody. They really think they're doing what God wants them to do. They're just so misguided. Then he tells Paul, Jesus tells Paul, greatest guy in the whole country, big man, laying on the road in the dust, blind. Get up and go and see a fellow by the name of Ananias, and he'll tell you what you got to do. Ananias who? Who is this now? Ananias. You'll find him. Who is he? Can you imagine? I mean, Ananias. Who is he? Ananias is mentioned one time in the Bible. How many books have been written by Paul? Paul have told us how to run the church and everything else about it. And he sent him to a guy that nobody's ever heard of. And you know what? Paul went. And when Ananias saw him and told him what to do, you know what Paul did? He did it exactly, just exactly like Ananias told him to do. Paul's a big man, Ananias is a nobody. Another one of those times when God uses nobodies to carry on his work. And Paul did it. Ananias, at that point, was the delegated authority of God. Now listen to this. Paul met God's authority when Jesus slapped him down on that road. Then Paul was turned around and explained and given some of his eyesight back. I don't think he got all of it back. By a person named Ananias. That was God's authority too. That was his delegated authority. Ananias listened to God's authority, which was Jesus. And then he listened to God's anointed and delegated authority, which is Ananias. Now you've heard me say, we've read it from the book, all authority on the earth belongs to God. And every man that wears a badge, every man that's a judge, every man that's a governor or a mayor or the president of the United States has been allowed that authority by God himself. And it says in the 13th chapter of Romans, we read it here not too many weeks ago, that when you rebel against that authority, you're rebelling against God. Now look, Paul in reputation was a big man. Ananias in reputation was somebody nobody ever heard of. But Paul did what Ananias told him to do. Not because of Ananias, he never heard of it, but because he was God's delegated authority. So you see, I was in the Air Force, basic training, and there was a fellow there who was my TI. There were several things I knew about this man. One, he wasn't very educated. Number two, I didn't think he was smart as me, never did believe that. But I learned in the skills that the Air Force needed, he was covered up. And you do not mess with Jose H. Rodriguez. Not in that day. He didn't wear but four stripes. But he was total authority. And everybody, we had bank presidents in my outfit. And they did just exactly what he told them to do. And that's where I got my understanding of something about being under authority. And he took 50 men from every different walk of life, from a mechanic for Jim Skinner Ford to a bank president in Anniston. And he took all of them and in between. And in 2 weeks, he had them busting their seams trying to do every single thing he told them to do. And they say now they can't make kids mine. Oh, they can. They don't want to. Because I'm going to tell you something. The U.S. military in those days, and they tell me it was worse before, have every way in the world of controlling people. And you know very few of them they ever put their hands on. They did it with this right here. So we're talking today again about God's authority. And we see there how it worked with Paul. And it turned Paul completely around in his tracks. You see, Paul didn't obey Ananias. Paul obeyed God through Ananias. See, I know a lot of times that policeman that may stop me can be a so-and-so. I've seen some of them like that. I've run into some of them like that. But you see, you don't obey the guy. You obey the badge. It's the authority that you go with. It's the stripes. It's the braid. It's the silver and the brass on their collars. That's what you obey. You obey the authority behind the man and not the man. And when God delegates authority, He expects His people, Christians, to be humble and to obey authorities that He has placed in their life. That should be the trademark of a born-again believer, to have an humble, obedient attitude to whatever authority is placed in his life. And when we run into that authority, unlike what Paul did, and we fold that ticket up and place it in our pocket, or we pay fines, or we do what somebody else tells us we've got to do, we don't go off and gripe and raise Cain about it, because that is the sin of rebellion. Now hear me, you know who is famous for having the sin of rebellion? A fellow by the name of Lucifer. They called him Satan later on. When we rebel against authority, however slight, we're sinning the sin of Satan himself, and it tickles him to death. The conflict of the universe is about who has authority. That's what everybody talks about. That's what everybody thinks about. Our conflicts with Satan is a result of our attributing authority to God. You want to have trouble with Satan? All you got to do is give God the authority that he claims he's got. That's all you have to do. God uses his authority to promote and further himself and his will. His authority is just not up there. I mean, he's not handing out things to his friends and giving them authority because he can. That's not the way it works. He uses his authority to promote what he's trying to have happen here on this earth. If you don't have a ministry, if you're not doing anything for God, you have no need whatsoever for his authority. Do you know that? It's the authority that he gives you to do what he calls you to do that's all about God's authority. The world would tell you that you need to get and use all authority you can, that will further your success. We look up. The Bible tells us not to, but we still look up to people who are successful, people who are in big authority, people who have reached and attained levels of authority, high levels of authority. But the Bible teaches a great difference in that idea and shows by example some of the concepts of spiritual authority that we should know about. First, if you and I as Christians do not constantly deal with this sin in our life by confessing our sins at a need-to basis, God cannot do anything with us. It says in Isaiah, he turns his head from us. It says in Psalms, if we regard iniquity in our heart, that God won't even hear our prayers. A lot of people don't know that prayers, answered prayers, and forgiveness is conditional. It doesn't just come as a freebie. There's things that you've got to do also. As in the military, a man who proves that he can be under authority is then given authority himself. Now, if you don't believe that, one time go against the authority that has been placed over you, and you'll see how long it takes you to advance. If you will not submit to authority in certain functions of our society, you won't go very far at all. The same is with God. God will not bestow authority on a person who still has rebellion in his heart. Now you see, we get into this stuff about, well, he's doing wrong. Jesus changed that, folks. You know, he said, it's not about doing. It's about thinking. And the Pharisees were really big-time guys about shoving it in Jesus' face. We haven't done this and we haven't done that. But he said, if you hate a brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. You've killed him. So he told us and showed us that in this new thing called the church, that it's not about what you do. It's about what you think. And if you have rebellion in your heart, God is not going to deal with you until you deal with that. It's about the attitude and not the act. Satan's sin, when he was the most beautiful and the highest ranking angel in heaven, was simply that, I will. That's what he said. I will be like the Most High God. He's got the rank that I don't have, but I'm going to treat him just like I had it. And God booted him out. God kicked him out of heaven and kicked out a third of the angels that went with him, that sided with him. So you see, the sin of rebellion and disobedience has always been associated with Satan. And when I am rebellious, when I'm arrogant, when I'm disobedient, it puts me in the same boat with Satan. And Satan loves that because that is his particular sin. That's the one he's known for. We said a moment ago that in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates a proud look. And it says in several places in the Bible that he resisteth the proud, that he turns his head away from the proud because it's sin. That if we think proud, he won't listen to our prayers. He says he resisteth the proud, and I want to remind you of this. When you listen to a proud preacher, you're not getting God's message because God won't give it to him. You hear me? And once I learned that particular fact right there, as I look around, no wonder we're in such bad shape. If you cannot submit to authority, you won't receive anything from God. To be aware of your own incompetence humbles you in such a way that God will give you grace and authority. If you're humble, it constantly says if you're going to get anywhere from God, you've got to humble yourself. And that means exactly that you be and have a spirit of obedience to wherever you find God's authority. And you'll find it everywhere. You can walk up to, a man can walk up to a group of three or four men, and if he stands there very much, you'll feel that one guy in that bunch has a little more authority than the rest of them do. And then when the same bunch moves down the street, it'll change. If you know about God's authority, if you're conscious of His authority, if you're concerned about trying to be under His authority, you will look for authority everywhere you go. And you will try your best not to go against that authority because you'll understand that that puts you in a state of rebellion. And God can't deal with you when you have an attitude of rebellion. Now let me tell you this. When you humble yourself, and God has given you a ministry, and He's given you the authority to carry out that ministry. You see, there's two, this is not my notes, but I'm going to throw it in. I won't charge you an extra nickel for it. There's two ways that this thing about authority is taken. One, they call it positional authority. That whatever position you're in, you get to enjoy the authority that goes along with that position. And a lot of people in the church have had that brought into the church from outside, and they think that a preacher or a leader in a church can treat anybody any kind of way, say anything he wants, and still have that positional authority and still demand that you do what he says. But God's authority is ministerial authority. He gives you a job and He gives you the authority to handle that job. And as soon as you get out of fellowship with God, you no more have authority. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians are being asked to follow people who are obviously arrogant and asking them to do things that the Holy Spirit inside of them, that watchdog that God has given us to say, you better listen to me now. I'll keep you out of trouble if you'll listen. How many times have you been listening to a sermon on TV or somebody this or somebody that or somebody talking about the Bible, and all of a sudden you feel a kind of a caution inside of you? That's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you better be careful about listening to this right here. Because you see, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to all truth. But when God gives you that authority, ministerial authority, to handle the ministry that He's given you, He will defend that authority that He's put in you. You don't have to. The thing that gets us all in trouble is that we feel led to do something, we start doing it, somebody says something about it, and we all get all up, feathers ruffled, and get up and start defending ourselves. Jesus tried to show us in Pilate's hall, that's not what you do. If anybody in the whole world has ever lived that would have a defense against what they were doing for him, it would have been Jesus, and he said not one word. You don't have to defend what you're doing for God. Let them talk. Let them rant. Let them run you down. God will exalt you when He decides it's time to. When you hear as a Christian that somebody in the community is running you down, don't defend yourself. Don't do that. You say, well, that's crazy. No, that's Bible. Don't defend yourself. God will defend you. You don't have to. As soon as you start trying to defend yourself, you have taken up the sword, and now it's your battle instead of God's. And you can't defend yourself. When your authority is tested, don't do anything. Don't hurry. Don't defend yourself. Don't try to explain to people who are running you down what you were trying to do that they misunderstand. Just quietly take it and go on. God will fix them. He has promised that He will. You don't have to. Because you see, when you show yourself, then other people who are looking on see that you don't have very good control of yourself either. And Satan can take that ability to lose your temper and completely destroy your ministry with it. But you say, they offended me. God won't give a lot of His authority to somebody that can be offended. If you can't do what you need to do for Him without being offended by everything somebody says, because if you don't understand that the majority is going to be against you, you don't understand life at all. There are few of us, y'all. There are not many. And when we start doing some of these things that God called us to do, it's opposed to the world. You expect them to be opposed to you, and you expect them to run them down. Have you seen on the news media how absolutely absurd it seems to you that somebody can come out for God? The guy with Chick-fil-A, Phil Robertson, any of these people that stand up for God in His way, and the whole country turns against them like they were the worst people in the whole world. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been offended by it? I have. But I've looked at myself, and the Holy Spirit said, man, didn't you know this was going to happen? They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you if you act like Him. Take it into account. It's part of the job. And keep right on going. The proud are the ones that get offended, not the humble. When you're doing something for Jesus, it's not your deal anyhow. If they run you down because you're doing it for Him, it's like working for a company. Well, they told me to come do this. I'm just doing what they told me to do. But we have a tendency to make it personal. Now, there's some funny things we learn in the Bible. Not funny thing, not funny ha-ha, but weird thing. And this is so opposed to the world. The person who deserved God's authority doesn't want it. The worst thing in the whole world that ever happened to churches is volunteers. The one that is qualified and equipped to do what God wants done is the one that He's got to call and say, I want you to do it, but Lord. I mean, look, Moses, but Lord. Gideon, but Lord. Everybody tried to get out of it. Lord, you're not talking about me now. Moses said, I don't even have a good speaking voice. And he's raised in Pharaoh's house. He knew when he went back to Egypt exactly what he was getting into. And Gideon, God needed an army, and He wanted a general to take it up and lead the army. And it said He approached Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press. Do you understand about that? I had to go dig into that because I knew there was more than what I was reading into it. You thresh wheat up on top of the hill. You got a breeze up there. You throw it up, and the breeze takes the chaff away, and then the good grain falls down, and you throw it up again, and the breeze keeps blowing the light chaff away from it, and that's the way they cleaned wheat. The wine press is down in the valley. Gideon was down in the valley throwing it up. Can't you see all that old chaff coming down his neck and itching him and all this kind of stuff? Because there wasn't any breeze down in the holler, as the fellow says. You know why he was down there and wasn't up on the hill? Because his country was occupied by the Philistines, and he's afraid if he got up there on the hill, a Philistine might see him and come kill him. So here he is down there suffering because he knows he's the biggest chicken in the country. And God says, I want you, Gideon, to go lead my army. Gideon said, do what? I mean, don't you know he's embarrassed by it to be called out to be a general of an army when he's down there so scared he won't even thresh his wheat up on the hill? He said, Lord, you must be talking about my uncle. You know, he's the bad guy in the family. He said, no, Gideon, I'm talking to you. Well, then if it's not my uncle, it must be my cousin. He's almost as bad as my uncle. He said, no, I'm calling you. But Gideon went. And Gideon became exactly what God wanted him to be because of God's strength, not of his own. God doesn't care what you've got to work for Him. What He's concerned about is your availability. I need you. The fellow that is qualified to work for God has to be talked into it because he understands the utter responsibility of it. He understands how important it is, and he understands what's going to happen if he messes up. Now, I don't know whether y'all know about Moses or not. It's pretty obvious if you study Moses' story that he was ordained by God from the beginning of time to lead the children out of Egypt. He became their leader. He killed one of them as a young man, second in command to Pharaoh, and he had to cut out. He hid out in the back country in the wilderness looking after a bunch of sheep for 40 years in what I call the sheep university, where God taught him how to be what he needed him to be. He didn't send him to school. He sent him to the wilderness, looked after sheep. He had already been educated by the best minds in Egypt. But to do the education that God, have the education that God needed, he needed to send him out in the woods with the sheep. He did everything God told him to do, except for one thing. Moses never made but one mistake. Just one. Through all of that, leading all them 6 million people across the desert from Egypt into the promised land, all that he had to go through, he made one mistake, and nobody knew it but him and God. It wasn't a testimony to the people. You remember the time when they all got thirsty and God told him to strike the rock with the rod and water would come out of it? And he did. Water came out of it and everybody was completely awed. They got all the water they wanted to drink, and they praised God for allowing them to do that. It wasn't no time before they was griping again because they got a little thirsty. God told Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out of it. Moses was in a snit, what mama called it, when you just get mad and gritty teeth. He was mad at God's chosen people because no matter what God gave them, they griped. He gave them manna, which is, best I can understand, it's kind of like a honey bun. Now, I mean, if God has given me all the honey buns I could eat every morning for breakfast, all I had to do is pick them up off the ground. I mean, you know, you give God honor and glory for doing that and praise. They said, we want meat. God said, all right. And this is something, y'all, it's scripture, you can look back if you want to. Moses says, Lord, I've tried to deal with them. They complain about everything you do. Now they want meat. God says, that's okay. That's okay. I'll give them meat till it runs out their noses. Did you know your God had an attitude like that? Have you ever heard your mama say, well, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. It runs out your nose. That's what God said about his chosen people, Israel. And Moses came to him. He was so mad at him, he didn't know what to do because they just didn't appreciate anything. And God said, speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses didn't speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock again with a rod just like he had the time before. One little mistake. None of the chosen people of Israel knew it. God knew it and Moses knew it. You know what Moses' punishment was for making that one little mistake? After being ordained of God to lead all these people out of Egypt into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, almost like heaven, he didn't get to go there. You know, that's pretty big. For one little mistake that nobody knew but you and God, God kept him out of the promised land. Just as they started to go in the promised land, God took him up on the mountain and carried him away. He never got to walk in the promised land with all his people for one little bitty mistake. Do you want to work for God? Do you understand that about working for God? That the things that he wants done, some of them are so important that you can't be a little bit disobedient just one time? A man who has God's authority is soft and tender, and he's afraid of being wrong. He's constantly, these guys that are so arrogant and everything, no. That's the world. The man who has God's authority is a meek person. And I had to look that up because meek doesn't mean scared. because I couldn't understand, because it said Moses was the meekest of men, and he walks up before Pharaoh, the biggest leader in the whole world, and tells him, either let these people go or I'm going to bring a plague on you. My idea of a meek person doesn't do that. But the biblical definition of a meek person is one who can control his temper and control his spirit. And Moses could do that. He's so afraid of being wrong, so afraid of doing something wrong for God. He's quiet and he doesn't speak carelessly. And something else, a person who has been given authority by God will never put somebody else down to maintain that authority and to help establish that authority. He won't. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel and look at the way Daniel handled something like that. And 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That is a promise in Scripture, people. Those are the ones I underline and highlight because I don't want to forget them. It says that if anybody messes with you, a child of God, that your heavenly Father God thinks it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, my heavenly Father will get you if you mess with me. Now, I knew that scripture and what it said a long time before I understand one application of it. It says to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Not the heathen that trouble you. Not the Gentiles that trouble you. Not the bad people that trouble you. Anybody that troubles you, God is going to put trouble on them. Does that mean a brother or sister in Christ? I got to believe it does. So anybody that troubles you, God's going to put trouble on them. It's a promise. In 2 Timothy, just a few pages over to the right, in chapter 4 and verse 14, here is the way Paul dealt with people who gave him trouble. Paul was called to be a preacher for God, and people gave him trouble. How do you deal with those people that give you trouble? I mean, it's okay to run them down, isn't it? I mean, after all, you're doing this for God, and they're out there trying to stop you. So God's not going to hold you it against you if you run them down, because they're a bunch of creeps anyhow. And they're working against Him. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. What did Paul say against this man who had given him so much trouble? God, you take care of him. I got other things to do. I've got your ministry to do. I've got your work to do. He has done everything in the world he can to destroy me. You take care of him. I'll go on about what you want me to do. Of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He has been against our preaching from the very start. So you guys need to watch him too. At my first defense, Paul said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. My friends, my Christian brothers and sisters, who should have stood by me and helped me out, they left me. But that's okay. Don't hold it against them, God. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of Satan. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I don't talk about them. They're out there trying to hurt me. I don't explain what I'm doing. They wouldn't understand anyhow. I don't try to defend what I'm doing. They're not going to understand that either. I just do what you tell me to do. I don't look left. I don't look right. I just go ahead and do what you call me to do. And for them that stand against me, for those that are not part of the brotherhood, I leave them up to you. And for those that are part of the church, don't hold it against them. They don't know any better. That's the attitude that God would have us take. You may want to turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 26. This is about David. There are so many things in our word that teach us what the Bible's prospect is about authority when we talk about David. I want you to recall something, just kind of set this up. You know, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel when he was just a teenager. God told the prophet, go out to Jesse's, because one of his sons I want you to anoint for the next king of Israel. And the prophet went out there, and he went from the oldest and on down, and the prophet said, man, this would be a good king right here. Look how tall and straight, big guy, strong guy he is. God said, nope. You look on the outside, I look on the inside. Pick who I tell you to. He said, do you have anybody else? He said, well, the only one's got left is a kid out there with a sheep. He said, go get him. And he brought David in, and he anointed him as the next king of Israel. If I understand Scripture right, it was almost 16 years before David got to wear the crown. Saul, the one that had been king before him, was disobedient to God, and God was hustling him out. But it took him 16 years to do it. Saul got mad at David and had his army out trying to kill him. David lived in the hills for years trying to keep away from Saul's men and keep them being found because Saul's trying to kill him. Two times, Saul messed up and came close enough for David to kill him. And listen to this. Saul is the king. David knows as soon as Saul's out of there, he's the king. All the men around him said, let us kill him, then you can be the king. He said, no, we don't do that. Because right now, God's in charge. He's God's anointed. You let God deal with it. It says in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his head, but Abner and the people lay round about him. If you read around that story, Saul had 3,000 troops gathered around him, and he's down in the ditch, sleeping, with his spear and a bottle of water there with him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Abishai, the guy that's with David, said, if you let me take that spear right here and kill that guy, I won't have to hit him twice. I'll hit him one time, that'll be it. And David said to Abishai, verse 9, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know what he's saying? Who can go against God's authority and not be guilty? Now I'm telling you folks, we can't live like those people live out there. We can't, you know, it says one thing back over in 1st and 2nd John and Jude, in the last days they will, people won't have any respect for anything. They'll cuss dignitaries and all this kind of stuff. Now we've got some dignitaries in our country now that a lot of people don't like. As a Christian, you be careful about what you say about those people. Because if in you rises up a spirit of rebellion, God will turn his head away from you and you won't live in a blessed place. Because David said, if you go against authority, you're going against God. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now a spear that is at his head and a bottle of water, and let us go. Now, 3,000 troops, King Saul, right-hand man, the general of his armies laying right there next to him, and here they are, got all the way in the middle of that, two men. And nobody even knows they're there. They got close enough to the king to kill him. Nobody knows they're there. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from beside Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep. How in the world does that happen? How come nobody woke up? How could they slip in the middle of 3,000 people, even to the place the most guarded where the king was, and get out of there without anybody not knowing? Talk about God's authority. God's giving a person authority so they can do his job. Look what it says. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling upon him. God gave him a job to do. And in order to make it happen, he made everybody in the whole deal so sleepy, they didn't even hear him come and go. Nobody knew it. That's what I'm talking about. When God calls you to do something, he'll go ahead of you and he'll fix it to where it'll work just like he wants it to work. David was the only person in the Bible called a man after God's own heart, and I believe that he was called that now, and I've wondered for years why he was called that. I know there's several things that David had that's better than anybody else, but I think today it was because he honored God's authority. The more authority God has given a person, the more liberty he will give others. The more slack he'll cut other people. God gives authority to Christians because of their knowledge of his will. The more knowledge you have, the more authority you get. Because that person can be trusted to use the power for God and not for himself. God goes before. Perfect example there of one he has given his authority to. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, he's talking about preachers there. And Jesus said, "But whoever would be the greatest among you shall be your servant." You want to be a big man? Put yourself down. You want to be something God can use? Humble yourself. He is not going to give his power to somebody who has the spirit of rebellion in their heart to whatever extent. That's what God's authority looks like. It's not like authority out there. It comes from him to do something for him. And if he gives it, if he just doles it out to people who can't use it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be like giving a 45 automatic to a 4-year-old kid. Somebody's going to wind up shot. Because we're not capable of handling it unless we have this spirit of cooperation with God instead of a spirit of rebellion. A spirit of defense for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for instructing us how we can be something that you can use that is so different, very different from what we've learned in the world. We think so many times that what we've learned in the world applies in the church, and we find that it doesn't at all. So Lord, as Jesus has said, give unto Caesar what's Caesar, and give unto God what's God. So Lord, as we work in the world, let us use authority as the world uses it. And Lord, as we work for you, let us use it as you designate us to use it, with the qualities that come from being what you call us to be. But Lord, I really think that probably We'll find that in the world, if we humble ourselves, that we wind up a lot further than when we try to defend ourselves. So Lord, teach us to be what you'd have us to be. Amen.